All right, so as you know, we are between books right now, and our tradition is that when we're between books, we go back into Psalm 119. That's the big one, where every verse is about God's Word. In fact, in school, just a couple of weeks ago, in one of my classes, we actually went through the entire Psalm 119. I had every student read a different verse, and we went all around the room, and it almost took an entire class. Went through all 176 verses. So we're just going to dive right back in. And another way this is different is that this is going to be like a freewheeling conversation here. I do not have any notes. Everything that will be said will be off of the top of our heads, whatever the Lord puts on our hearts to talk about. So I'll just have, you know, we'll just go one verse at a time, of course, like we always do, and then chime in with your thoughts about that verse, and we'll just see how it goes. So according to the information I have here, we left off with verse 28. So Psalm 119, verse 28. It reads, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." Boy, how many of us feel like that? Our soul is melting like heaviness.
Yeah, I can feel that.
Yeah, I bet. Yeah. I mean, between various infirmities and all the work that we're doing on the church and, you know, getting ready for Men's Day, it's like, I mean, who doesn't, you know? I got a couple of notes here. It says in the footnotes. Verse 28, I have a foot which says melts. It also, it literally means drops. My soul drops from heaviness. It's like it almost sounds like a giant weight, like just like an anchor, like pulling your heart down. And where it says heaviness, it can also say grief. So it's a mournful condition. You know, it's like we're mourning whatever's happening in our lives, you know, and it's that certainly can apply like both in an individual sense, maybe like in a national sense. People, you know, are mourning the state of our nation, the state of the world today, you know, and but of course it has the solution there, right? It's the one thing that strengthens us. We are strengthened according to the word. It's like, now, I say this a lot, but the Bible is more than just a book, right? It's more than just ink on a page or pixels on a screen. You know, the Bible's alive, and the Bible has power. And that power strengthens us even when, like, the cares of this world and the cares of this life and whatever trials we're going through will, it feels like it's melting our soul with heaviness. And I think it just shows you how powerful Scripture is, that it can counter that. It is the answer to that. That can, like if our soul feels heavy, then reading the Word, like, lightens it, I guess. That's how I'd put it.
Yeah.
You guys have any thoughts, or?
I was going to say, I like the way Dave Hunt used to refer to the Bible. He said it was the manufacturer's handbook. Mm-hmm. So as long as you do things by the handbook, things are going to be okay. And there's always strength in the Word, because you just keep recalling the verses, you know, from reading the Bible and putting it into your heart, and just brings joy to your heart every time something really bad happens to you. The Lord just has something there to comfort you, to remind you that, you know, we're just pilgrims in this world. And soon it'll be over, and we'll be with Him forever, and we'll have eternal joy.
Mm. Yeah, Bob, I mean, you would know better than anyone about a soul melting from heaviness with everything you and Maria have gone through, and even your own health issues and everything. But yeah, it's like, And it's hard. You know, a lot of people, when we're going through a trial, it's like the last thing they want to hear is Scripture, you know? It's like, I can't tell you how many times somebody's been going through a trial and I give them a Bible verse and they're like, no, don't give me that. That's trite. That's cliche. That's, you don't get what I'm going through. And it's like, it's hard because a lot of people don't receive this.
Yeah.
You know? Which I don't understand.
Well, here's the thing is that it says melts from heaviness. And I think, you know, if you get to a point where it's melted, or it's a past thing, you can almost, if you're in it and you recognize it, it's easy to go to the Word. But if you're beyond that point where you're like, you have allowed it to be burdensome and melt you, I think then it becomes a difficult thing to go to the Word. You know what I mean? It's kind of like there's like this plateau, and it's like, yeah, you're in that situation and you're cognitive of how the Word really brings you out of it, so you go to it. But then there's this another plateau where you get so, I don't know if it's depressed or just, you know, overburdened, that it feels like not even the Word can bring you out of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And it really needs, that's why I think it's important to be in fellowship, you know, mm-hmm. is because then others kind of get you to get back there, you know. You're not on your own little island.
Yeah. Notice you use the word easy. And I wonder if, like, some people might think, oh, that's too easy. It's like everything going on in our life is complicated, and we feel overwhelmed by it. So the thought of something as easy and simple as Scripture being a solution to that is like that doesn't compute for us.
Yeah.
Think, oh, you know, it's too simple. You know, it's. But.
I think it's interesting because the psalmist here is expressing how they are so, I guess, overburdened is kind of what we said. Mm-hmm. Or whatever they're being weighed down with, instead of the plea being taken away, it strengthened me in it. Mm-hmm. So it's not take away the situation,
take away
this thing I'm dealing with, or this burden you have me in, and it's giving you the strength to deal with the burden, to get through it, not remove me from it.
Right. It's like, I've heard people say, you know, God might not change our circumstances, but He will change us.
Yeah.
Right?
I thought of this as kind of like, just because of the passage that comes right after, or says you're moving from the way of the line, I was thinking of like you were saying, I think you said the other word for melts was mourning, right? Isn't that what you said?
Yeah, grief.
Grief, yeah. So I was just thinking, blessed are those who are mourned, for they shall be comforted. And I was kind of thinking of like sin. Sometimes when our soul melts sometimes from sin, if we're caught up in it, or like you were saying, if a nation's caught up in it, it can be a heavy burden on you. And the only way out of that is, like you're just saying, not probably out of it, the only way through it, good catch, is strengthen me according to your word. And then the other thing you're saying about trials, or when you're in like something burdened, and it's like you don't want to hear the word of God. I think sometimes what can happen is, and I say this in a, you know, hopefully in a kind way, is we don't recognize it ourselves, but a lot of times almost subconsciously we don't actually think that God is good, or that we know better. It's like, well, clearly, well, this isn't good, so therefore God's not good, or my circumstances aren't good, or whatever, and then I can lay into the question of, well, maybe God's really not that good, or I deserve better. Like another thought process that goes, even though you might not express that, because who's going to say that in front of a bunch of other believers? I deserve better, but I think sometimes we actually start thinking that. And
Actually, it's interesting because my study Bible note on that verse It says it refers to grief or sorrow over sin.
Okay.
So, yeah, it says, and since you've already started it, go ahead and read verse 29.
Remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously.
Wow. It's like those two halves of the verses, I think, really go together, because if it's talking about our own sin, then what do we need from God? We need His grace, right? So I think that's what the psalmist is asking for. Be gracious to me, for I have sinned, or I am sinning, you know, and I need it. And also interesting, it says, grant me your law graciously. It's like those two words, law and graciously, don't seem like they go together. They're often pitted against each other, right? It's like people say, well, grace is the opposite of law. And in some ways it is. But it's like it includes the law, because it's, you know, the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law shows us our sin. The law, you know, shows us the standard of righteousness that God has established. And He shows us all of that graciously. I mean, even when He gave the law to Israel, that was grace. God didn't do that for other nations, right? God didn't reveal Himself to any other nation like He did to Israel. And that in itself, in choosing Israel to be His nation, it's like, that's grace, right? Because He shows them, like, this is what righteousness is. This is what holiness is, being like God instead of like the world. And that's grace. But of course, it doesn't stop there, though, because we all break the law. And if it just ended with the law, we would all be doomed. And then He shows us, you know, more grace on top of that, of course, in giving us a way of salvation through Christ. So, but it just, that's what struck me about both halves of that verse there.
Interesting, because you come off the one verse, right?
Mm-hmm.
28, and it says, strengthen me according to your word. And then, to your point, right, remove from me the way of lying. And it's like, there's something there, right? You can't just, there's, you know, we try to supplement our own beliefs sometimes with the scriptures rather than get rid of our lying. Get, you know, what we think God is, get rid of it and allow the word to come in and show us, you know, who He is. And we were praying, Karen and I were praying last night, you know, just about all the junk that we were going through. And, you know, you get to the point where you're kind of sick of it, you know. You're kind of like, I'm sick of this, Lord. And you got to remind yourself, and I remember Karen praying, Lord, You are good. It doesn't determine, you know, what we're through, that He's good. Yeah.
A lot of people might read that verse, remove me from the way of lying, and they interpret it to mean, well, don't let other people lie.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it may include that.
Sure.
But the lies we need to be most weary of are our own, right? Lying to ourselves.
Yeah.
You know? Like
yeah, that's why, like, the New Living Translation actually says that. It says, keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions.
Mm. Yeah.
Well, I'm being convicted because of that verse 29, because I'm dealing with that, and I'm dealing with vanity, and I knew I needed to tell you guys that, because I'm struggling with that, and thank God for Donna. She's my bulldog.
She gets that, yeah.
Darn right she does, and rightfully so. But, and then verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, Mark, you need to tell the truth. So
I was going to bring that in, say how 29 to 30.
Yeah, 29 to 30. Yep, they didn't have it. So, go ahead. Go ahead, Noah.
I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before you.
Yeah, because it's, you see, verse 29, the way of lying, verse 30, the way of truth. So it's like we all have two ways to go, right? And this, it, both in like a meta sense, like in life, you know, we have two paths before us, the way of lying, the way of truth, and just in like individual everyday decisions, right? It's like with every choice we have to make, we're often faced with a way of truth or a way of like falsehood, you know. So, and it's like, so we constantly have to make that decision, sometimes every day, you know.
I have a quote from Spurgeon.
Oh, please.
If the men do not drop into the right by the right way by chance, they must choose it and continue to choose it, or they will soon wander from it.
Yeah, it's like lying is the default way, you know, because. I mean, really, sin itself is a lie, because kind of going with what you said, Fred, is that we forget that God is good, right? And so when we forget that, then we go our own way, because we think that we are better than God, or whatever we want is better than God, which, of course, is the biggest lie of all, right? That's lying to ourselves. So it's like every time we take the other path, we're lying to ourselves, right?
Yeah. And ironically, the thing about this too is the fact that it says the way of truth, and of course Jesus is the way and the truth.
And the truth.
Yeah.
And yeah. I know this is obviously pre-Christ, and in some sense, but I just thought that was kind of interesting. And so your judgments I've lived before, and it was like, I'm sure you guys have heard this. I even hear this from a lot of Christians, and I understand the premise, but I think that it's misguided. See, people say, we're not to judge. You know, Jesus says, do not judge. And like, that's just not true. What he's saying it in a specific context, but we are called to judge all the time. We're supposed to judge whether something is the way of truth, whether something is a lie, whether something is of the Lord or of ourselves, whether God is good or not good. And like, I don't know, I hear people say it all the time, oh, you're not supposed to, not just, I actually hear Christians say that, so they're not supposed to judge anything. And I'm like, well, that's really silly, because that's, you just made a judgmental statement, actually. You know? And so I think it's important, though, with that being said, to make sure that they always line up with the way of truth. And so what you guys are just saying is, like, I think it's so important to constantly go back to the Word of God. And it's really easy. I think it's really easy, way easier than we think, to get caught up in our own philosophy and not even realize that we are. Like, we've got our own system of thinking, and we've sprinkled in some context of scriptures a lot of times, but it's not actually being renewed. Our minds aren't actually being renewed by scripture properly, you know, by Christ. It's actually our own, it's like a hybrid, our own version of truth. And then we wonder why we are where we are a lot of times.
Well, that's why we're always told, you know, Lord, that, keep us from giving into temptation. I mean, that's the way I look at it. And we're always given choices. And sometimes I think we deceive ourselves thinking that we've come so far that now we're so perfect. We always will choose the right way. But we don't. We have to remind ourselves, we're still in sinful bodies. You know, we're going to be tempted and we're going to make the wrong choices. But we have a choice. We can either choose to be faithful and live by his laws and regulations, or we can choose our own way. And that's the difficult part, right? Because sometimes the temptations are just overwhelming, and we do give in. But, you know, the Lord is there. He told us, confess your sins, I'll forgive you. I paid for them all. But I think we deceive ourselves into thinking we're just so perfect now that, you know, we're never going to fall. But we always have choices, and we have to make the right ones. And the only way we can make them is to yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh.
To your point, Bob, I just thought about that. Thought it was good about, you know, being quote unquote perfect. Well, Adam and Eve were perfect and they still fell. So even if we believe that we could be in a place of perfection, you know, sinless perfectionism, obviously they're still capable of falling.
And getting back to what you were saying about judging, you know, verse 30 uses the word judgments. And it's like, when we judge, you're right, we should judge. But what we're doing, or at least the way we should do it, is to apply God's judgments about whatever it is we're talking about, right? It's not us judging. It's just saying, hey, this is what God has said about this. And that's how we judge, right? We just take his judgments and apply them, basically. So
because what happens if we don't have any judgments, we have no boundaries, we have no way of keeping ourselves in communion with God, you know, because we just, everything goes, you know. Really, if you want to do it that way, you can do it that way, you know. But there's got to be judgments.
Mm-hmm. I like the way it's written in verse 30 is that I have chosen the way of truth, meaning it's almost like a past tense, like I have chosen. So there's the from 28, strengthen me, remove from me, grant me, it's all requests to the Lord. And then verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Why? Because your judgments I have laid before me. He opened the word before him. And as he reads, he realizes, I'm choosing the way of truth because as I'm reading, I can see it. So not everything going on that from his soul being heavy, and he has all these requests, he says, well, I'm choosing the way of truth and not the way of lying in my sinful nature. He's like, I'm turning to you and you alone. And the source of him seeing things clearly is from the judgments or from the word.
It also shows that even after we have chosen the way of truth, it's still a struggle, right? Because our own nature is still with us. We still have that heaviness. We still have the temptation of lying and so. Yeah. All right, Fred, can you read 31?
I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame.
Cling. It's like we grab onto it for dear life almost. You know, and he also has like that that self-focus, that introspection. When he says, you know, do not put me to shame, he's talking about his own sin, right? And that's kind of consistent with the previous verses here. That's his chief concern, is his own sin, his own unholiness, his own lying, you know, whatever he's doing. I mean, that's the focus we should have, right? Stop looking at what everybody else is doing and pointing out everybody else's sin. You know, let's worry about our own holiness in that. So, and the way we do that is by clinging to the word, right? It's because that's what sanctifies us more than anything else. That's what makes us holy more than anything else. Is learning from the word, having the word teach us and guide us and train us and raise us up, and that's how we grow. Which I'm sure this psalm says several other times. So I think it's a theme throughout this psalm is how the word guides, you know, our own lives and our own paths, our own ways, to use the words we've been talking about, so that we're not put to shame. Anybody else?
One of the things I was saying when I think of like the word cling or like hang on to is the woman with the issue of bleeding, that she kind of reached out and held on to the hem of his garment. And like I like to think of that a lot of times, for just clinging on to whatever you can grab, basically.
Right.
Whatever your situation or your faith allows in the moment, to just cling on to it. But then in reverse, I always think of the fact that we're held in the Father's hand and the Son's hand. And I think I've shared it before. I've heard the term of being in the double grip of grace. And I really like that terminology. We don't necessarily cling to the Lord nearly as much as he clings to us. Yeah.
I'm going to talk about that Wednesday.
Oh, there you go.
I actually saw something. This is totally off topic, but I saw something interesting about the woman with the issue of blood and how that was actually a prophetic. Like that was actually a fulfilled prophecy through Malachi, through healing in his wings. And like the terminology of the wings of the tassels on the garment.
Okay.
Like healing in his wings. You know, it was a cool little fulfilled prophecy thing. I saw these.
I also think of Jacob when he was wrestling with God, right? He would not let the Lord go, and that actually goes with this whole passage, because Jacob was a liar, right?
Yeah.
Jacob knew his own sin; he knew how fallen he was, and it's like when we're struggling with sin like that, we're dealing with some kind of sin in our life that we're having a really hard time repenting of. The only thing we can do is just cling to the Lord and to His Word, and because that's our only hope. That's the only way we can break that. So Jacob must have been so desperate, knowing. And you know what's also great about that story? That I mean, he's literally touching the Lord in his sin, with all of his sin. And I mean, what an act of grace that was for the Lord to even allow him to touch him. You know, because that would defile him. But that was an act of grace, like I was saying before. So it reminded me of that too.
I think it's so true what you're saying is like, I'll cling to the Word, and then like, specifically when we're dealing with something, because we said when we're dealing with like some type of sin or whatever, I think it's so important to constantly remember the promises of God of who He is and not who we are, right? And like, that those things are still true, even in our sin, even in the things that we're dealing with and the problem, whatever it might be, that those things are still true of God and of what He's promised with us. Because the reality is, He upholds the covenant we know. And so, for me personally, I have to remind myself of that constantly, especially when going through something like this. This isn't about me. This is about what God has done. And even in that, you know, it's for His glory, right?
Yeah. It's like when we sin, we're struggling with some kind of sin, it's like we feel like the Lord is distant. You know, that He's turned His face away, He's not hearing us, that He's ashamed of us, He's got that look of scolding disapproval toward us. But, when we sin, like, nothing's changed on the Lord's part. He's still, if you're a Christian, you are still filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is still with you, even when you sin. In fact, the Lord loves us at the moment that we're sinning as much as any other time. That does not diminish one bit. Even when we sin against Him, the Lord loves us as much as He ever does. That is just mind-blowing grace.
I think it's amazing that God loves us so much that despite our, especially for me, my sin and all my faults and failures and wayward ways, that it's just, I could cry right now, and so could Donna, because what God has created and everything is just, and He created us with all of our faults and failures and everything else, that it's just amazing. It really is.
Jonathan, are you 32?
Yep. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart.
I think that continues a couple of themes in this passage here. It's because you saw the way, and the way and now you see the course. So it's like a path. It's like God's word is a path. What does the one verse say? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? It shows how the word applies to like the journey of our life, right? And it also, I think it's a common theme in that it has the way and then your law, or the way of truth, your law, cling to your testimonies, and here this one it says commandments. So it's like each one shows like the Lord's moral word, if you could put it that way. How, you know, how God wants us to live, how he wants us, you know, what holiness looks like. And I think what's unique about 32 is, I would have to, you know, see what it says like in other versions, but in the New King James, it sounds like it uses the preposition for, or that's a conjunction. So it's those two, the two parts of the verse are related. We run the course of his commandments because he shall enlarge our heart, because that's the only way we can do it, right? We need God to do that work in our heart if we are going to obey his commandments. So that's what I see there. What do you guys got?
I think it means that, you know, the more that we do his will, the more we'll be willing to do his will. So he's enlarging, he's basically expanding our understanding. So we realize more and more that his way is the way, and our way is the wrong way.
Yeah. I mean, that's definitely something I've noticed, is that it's like each time we sin, the next time becomes easier to sin. And each time we obey, the next time becomes easier to obey. You know, it's like the more we do something, the easier it becomes. Right? Just through practice, through, you know, like,
yeah,
like an athlete.
Practice makes perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Practice makes perfect. That's the old saying. But it really applies here.
It almost has the language of an athlete too. I will run the course. I was a runner in high school, so I ran quite a few courses.
I've got a side reference here of Isaiah 60 verse 5. It says, "Then you shall for on a bulky enlarged heart." It says, "Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy."
I have several cross references here. 2 Corinthians 6:11 says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." So that talks about an open heart there. And then it also has
1 Kings 4:29. Yeah. Where is that after? Samuel?
It's after the books of Samuel.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. 4:29,
yep.
4:29. 1 Kings 4:29. Okay. Yeah.
Can I read it?
Yes, sir. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore."
Yeah, largeness of heart.
Wow.
That's kind of what you're saying, Bob. It's like when we grow in understanding, that's what enlarges our heart. You know, so that works.
Also kind of fits well too. What you're saying is like sin tends to lead to sin, and obedience tends to lead to obedience. Specifically with Solomon, ironically enough, is started off really well, and all the wisdom and all those things led to a lot of obedience. And then as time went on, he just got further and further from the womb. Once he opened that door, he just started sinning more and more and more.
That's why the way God wants us to handle temptation is to slam that. Don't even start. Right. Don't even start going down that road. Just slam the door shut and run in the other direction.
Pray against temptation.
Yeah.
One thing that you told me a while back, I thought was really good, and it kind of piggybacks on what you're saying, Elizabeth. Temptation is the number one way to resist the devil, and I think it goes well with temptation is humility. Is, you know, recognizing that we really don't know what we're doing most of the time, and we need to rely upon the Lord, and whatever He says is right. And that's the way that, because otherwise, once you start, a lot of times I'd say, like, once you actually start thinking deeply about trying to justify what you're going to do, it rarely ends well, because we start using our own thoughts rather than just saying, okay, well, this is what the Word of God says, so this is what we're going to do.
Yeah, and just into the bad course.
All right, so verse 33 starts a new stanza in the psalm. The stanza is called He. What's that?
And the He means window.
Window, that's what the word means?
Yes, it means window and guidance and understanding.
Is it He? Is it pronounced He?
Because Yahweh is Yahweh. Yeah, and just to hold the middle and hold the hand. Yeah, so that makes sense. So.
I was going to say, we're men's study, we're all He's.
Oh. Sorry, Roy.
We're going to mess it up.
Messed up my joke.
This is what this is about. This is Keith's comedy tour.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. All right, so verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." This is me being honest here, but when I read verses like that, or I hear this a lot in songs, lyrics like that, it's like, what's that one? There's one lyric that goes, "I shall worship you until the very end." I get a little uncomfortable saying what I'm going to do, because it's like, it almost sounds prideful. You know, and like I said, I might be wrong in thinking this, because, you know, this is the Word of God saying this. The psalm was saying, "I shall keep it till the end." It's like. But whenever I sing worship lyrics like that, I'm like, do I really? Am I really going to do that? You know?
I think it's an intent.
Yeah.
That's set out here that, you know, you're willing to teach me, and my intent is that I'm going to keep it until the end, you know? It's almost like saying never, you know?
Yeah.
I'll never do that again. Until I do it again.
And it also seems like, you know, it has the conjunctions there. Like, so us keeping it to the end depends on the Lord teaching it to us. And of course, that's like a lifelong thing, right? He's always teaching us the way of His statutes. Every time we open the Bible, He's teaching us the way of His statutes. And that is critical. If we are going to keep it to the end, we can't just read the Bible once through and then close it and say, okay, we're good now, let's go live our life. Doesn't work that way, right? It always has to be open. We always need to be in it. That's the only way we can keep it to the end. And it's like you said, Adam, the only way that we keep anything is if He keeps us. And He does that, you know, through His Bible. Well, one way He does that is through teaching. Teaching us his statutes. So.
Yeah, I've been there too with you, by the way. So you're not alone on that. You feel like you're isolated, or especially in like some of the worship songs, you're like, I'm going to do this, and you know, and I'm like, well, maybe I will. So, like, I understand what you're saying. It's like, on one end, I think what it is, you're dealing with, you know, the reality, like practicality and reality. Like, on one end, like you were saying, it's the intent. Well, I intend to do that, but I also know me well enough to know that it's probably not going to happen, because I'm going to do something stupid along the way.
Yeah. Or like, here's an example. When we sing, I Surrender All, you know, all for Jesus, I surrender. Every time I sing that, I think, am I really? Do I really do that? No, I don't. Every time I sin, that is something I have not surrendered to the Lord. So, that's just an example. That's just an example of that. So,
in school ministry, you should be saying that song once, and that should tell me afterwards. We should do that one, but instead of, I surrender some.
I surrender a tiny bit.
It's like, I surrender as much as I can.
No, I hear. I think you guys are both right. It's like the intent.
That's really what repentance is. It's repentance is not like no more sinning, because we're all going to sin. But repentance is a change of mind of what you think about your sin. Right, it's going from, well, I don't really care about my sin, to I hate my sin. That's what repentance is. So yeah, it kind of goes along with what you said about intent.
Sanctification is an ongoing thing.
Right.
With that being said, too, I think it's also how is the sin problem dealt with. That's also that can also be a repentance issue, because if you start thinking it's based upon your works or things that you've done or going to do, that can be a problem too. Like, it's understanding that your sin problem is dealt with by Christ. It's dealt with on the cross, and because I think that's a huge thing. People still think there's a lot of people still. It's amazing how many people are still caught up in a form of, you know, works based salvation, thinking that it's like, oh, it's a, well, I did this and I did that, and that's it. Well, who cares? Like, I don't mean that to be mean, but that's right. Really not what the Lord's. Yeah, it's Christ or nothing, and it's Christ or everything or Christ or nothing. There is no in between. So,
Well, verse 34, I think it's kind of along the same line. So, Adam, can you read that?
Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart.
You shall observe it with your whole heart.
Really, Adam?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
But yeah, same thing there. It's but you also see the same thing in that it's conditional. Like, we can't keep his law unless he gives us understanding. Like, that can't come from us, right? That has to come from the Lord. That's how he teaches us, as verse 33 says. I love when we go through this psalm like this, because you see how all these verses are related.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, something that kind of, just thinking back to 33 for a second, is thinking about, you call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. And that's about the foot washing, you know, right around there. And I was just thinking about that. It's like, I know, hear me out, I'm not trying to say something blasphemous, but it's almost like you have to allow the Lord to share his, or shine his mercy on you. Like, otherwise you're not going to have any understanding. Otherwise he's not going to be your teacher, and he's not going to be your Lord if you don't allow him. Because in that context, it says, you'll have no part of me if you don't let me wash your feet. And it's like he has to be the one to do it, is kind of what I'm trying to get at. And so we keep saying that the I statements, and that's good, I mean, whatever, but it's the understanding that it's actually the Lord and what he's doing, and that he just does it freely. Honestly, he does it as a servant, which is crazy to think about. Yeah. Servant of all.
You know, when I was thinking about this 34, I was thinking, this is like, you know, sanctification, right? It's that God gives us, sometimes we don't get the whole meal. In a sense, we taste one piece of food on that plate, and it kind of makes a difference to us, right? And then the next time we go through, the Lord shows us something a little different, and it changes us, and we accept that. You know what I mean? So it's like he keeps giving us this, and as he gives it to us, we receive it, and we observe it, you know?
Yeah. I'm just occurring to me, I should turn the camera toward you guys. I don't need to see my screen.
Hey, it's Bob.
Hi, Bob.
And also in verse 34, it says, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And it reminds me of Jesus' greatest commandment, right? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And one time I heard a preacher talking about that commandment, and I'll never forget this. He said, no one has ever done that. Not even Christians. No one has ever lived giving their whole heart to loving God. We've never loved them with our whole heart. There's always been a little bit of self still in there, right? Sometimes a lot of self. So,
well, someday we will.
Yeah, someday, yeah.
Someday we will. It's prophetic.
All right, Noah, verse 35.
Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Almost going back to what we said earlier.
Yeah, like that verse is almost a paradox.
Yeah.
Because if he delights in his commandment, then why is he asking God to make him walk in that? It's like, it's almost like the guy who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? Lord, I delight in your commandments, make me walk in them. Because it's like, even if we delight in them, which, I mean, that would describe a Christian, right? We love the Lord, and therefore we delight in his word, but yet we're always walking off that path, right? And there's that same metaphor again, you know, like we saw the way, course, that whole path motif there. So that this continues that. It's like, His word is a path, and we want to walk in it. We want to stay on that path because we delight in his commandments, but we're always going our own way. Right?
Also,
we're always straying off course.
I think also it shows us that the psalmist, in a sense, is convinced that God is in charge, right? That make me isn't like if you said, well, make me eat that or whatever, right? It's not the same as him saying to God, make me. I'm convinced that your ways are the best ways, so make my unwillingness willing and make things that I don't want to do that I should be doing. Make me do those because I know that it's almost,
yeah, it's not like he forces us to do it,
yeah,
but he guides us and he sanctifies us and he gives us that greater, since the verse uses the word delight, it's like he gives us that greater delight.
Yeah,
you know, that's what comes from him, is delighting in his word, including his commandments. And that's how he keeps us on the path. Because, how should I put this? It's like, it's not about not sinning. It's about loving. It's not about not doing the wrong way. It's about loving the right way. It's like, we're not going to avoid sin unless we love righteousness. Unless we delight in righteousness. I mean, I'm thinking of other verses that use the word delight. What's that one? Something like a proverb. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Also thinking of from the Sermon on the Mount. And what's the verse that ends with, and your righteousness? I'm getting a blank here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Right, it's like seeking. He wants us to seek his righteousness, to delight in his righteousness, because that is how will stay on the right path. It's like we can't just say we're like we're walking on the path, right? And on either side we see sins and temptations. We don't just like shield our eyes from the temptations, because that's not going to keep us on the right path. No, we have to just look like straight ahead, because we love that one true path, right? The way of truth, as we saw earlier. So
I kind of had my own mental thought process I had to go through, because I'm like, Lord, why do you put the connotation in Scripture to run and then to walk? Because right now we're talking about walking the path, but then just earlier we're saying, I'll run the course of your commandments. So I was like, Lord, why? What's the difference here? I mean, both mean moving forward, not being stagnant, obviously, but why the connotation of running and walking? And then I realized it was probably through the Lord showing me, but it's that while we walk the path, we might have to run the course that he has before us on the path that we're walking. So there's a short-term period where you need to run with the Lord through an obstacle or a short-term issue in your life that you need to run with him with. But then once that's done, you're still walking the path afterwards.
Yeah, that's just life, right? Yeah. Sometimes we're walking, sometimes we're running.
Exactly.
Another way to look at it is like, when we're running, it's like, yeah, we're feeling really good. Things are going well. We have a lot of energy. And it's like, yeah, life is good. I'm going to run. Then there are other times when we have to slow down and be extra careful and to think and to ponder and to take our time with the Lord, you know? And so, yeah, we have all these seasons of life here. Where
I always thought of, running is a speaking of, like, endurance. Like, Lord, help me to run the course, to endure this course. While walking is more like a fellowship and an abiding. So it's like, on one end, I need to run and have, you know, the Lord help me keep me endured on this path, while simultaneously, all right, God, let's walk this. I need you to walk with me. I need your fellowship with me. And then, I mean, it's just a thought, but one of the other things that I thought of, you said something that I've been saying for years, I really like that analogy about, I call it, we have the ditch syndrome. We love to go on, you know, the straight and narrow path. You know, Matthew 7 is like, you know, with the narrow is the path. And I think of, like, we're on one little path, and you have a ditch over here, and you have a ditch over here, and we love ditches for whatever reason. We're just like, we're just attracted to them. We're like, oh, I want to be in this ditch. And then we can't get ourselves out. The Lord has to come and get us out of the ditch. Where this was like, we're talking about when the Pharisees, you know, he's saying about the healing on the Sabbath. And he's like, if you had a donkey stuck in a ditch on the Sabbath, would you get him out? Right. And it's like, well, of course. Right. But that's our Lord, you know, he comes and he rescues us out of the ditch always. And we're listening, and they're like, oh, yeah, thank you so much. And then we immediately, we like,
go to the other ditch.
Yeah, if we're not. Yeah. And I think it applies to so many things. Like, I think on one end, there's self-righteousness. That's an easy path to go into. But then on the other side of it, it's just like, whatever. I just do whatever I want.
And you brought up a great scripture there about the narrow path. And that's one reason why it's hard. Because the way of truth, the path of his commandments, the course of his commandments, it's a narrow way. You know, people are always calling Christians narrow-minded, right? Because we stick to certain beliefs, and it's like when we're walking in this world and with everything else that's around us, the way of the Lord is so small, you know. And that's why we're constantly going off course, because it's easy to step off of it, even accidentally. You know, so yeah, that verse really fits there. All right, so okay, who's the last reader?
I did.
Okay, so Fred, you would do 36.
Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness.
That one kind of goes to verse 35. Make me walk, incline my heart. It's not robotic or anything, but it's more of him guiding our hearts. Right? Of course, one way he does that is through his word, right? Every time we read his word is like, it's like steering our heart. You know, like a rudder. And it's, I started a thought there, but I decided not to. So, see, this is why I keep notes. Because this way I can get my discarded thoughts out of the way before this.
Right.
So, you know.
I think it's funny that he's asking him to incline his heart to God's testimonies.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 24, he says that your testimonies are my delight. So it's like, he's kind of like repeating, he's not repeating himself, but he's like...
It's like the same paradox.
Yeah.
It's like, my heart, I delight in your testimonies, but I still need the Lord to incline my heart to them.
Yeah. He does that a lot. Like, I'm memorizing this section right here.
Oh, wow.
40. And, like, I feel like he mentions, like, his commandments, testimonies, and, like, statutes, like, a lot. Yeah.
I really see this Psalm 119 as like a journal entry, almost like a quarterly journal entry or something. Sometimes, because you see, like you said, that like that cognitive and stuff. It's like at one point you're really strong in something with the Lord, and then before you know it, you don't keep up on it because you feel strong enough in it, and then that's the thing you have an issue with again, and then you go back to it. It's like, I really sympathize with the writer here.
Yeah.
You know, when I look at this too, I think of how much grace is in this chapter.
Right.
It's like, oh man, I really delight in this, Lord, but I can't do this.
Yeah.
You know, I can't stir this up in me that I need. And it's the psalmist saying, I need you to incline me. I need you to make me, you know.
And look what he's inclining our heart away from.
Yeah.
Covetousness. The 10th commandment. It's like, even though that's the 10th commandment, sometimes it feels like it should be in like in the top three, because it's like, who doesn't covet, right? I mean...
It's almost like there's the testimony of the Lord, and then there's this testimony of the world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, testimony of the Lord is pure, and over here, covetousness, you know, and mm-hmm. it's just, you know, it's a contrast there.
Yeah. Because it's like several other commandments come from covetousness. Like, you shall not commit adultery. We commit adultery because we covet somebody else's woman, or a woman that's not our wife, you know? And
yeah.
Things like that.
I heard somebody say, to like, you know, I didn't mean to hurt such and such person when they committed a sin against somebody else. That wasn't my goal. It wasn't my intention. I never meant to hurt them. Like, you know, I believe you, because I think that's our condition a lot of times, our thought process is, well, my goal isn't to go out there and destroy such and such person. Now, sometimes it is with vengeance, but that's really all sin really is selfishness. It's saying, I want this more than I want God, more than I love my neighbor. That's why the top two commandments, we're talking about the commandments over here. All right, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep those two things, they'll keep all the other commandments, right? And so I think that's a really true statement of, well, that wasn't my intent. I didn't want to hurt you. No, you wanted that thing more than you cared about, more than you loved God, more than you loved anybody else. And that's really, when it boils down to it, that's what actually sin is. It's saying, I want this more than anything else, and I don't care what happens as a result, as long as I get this thing. And sometimes it's not even necessarily a bad thing, if you will. Like, it might not be like as obvious. Like, I think of Abraham all the time. Of he wasn't, the promises of God to him were still true, right? It wasn't a lie what he said, but the sin was the impatience, and the sin was him trying to do it himself. You know what I'm saying? Like, rather than, because he wanted to fulfill the promise himself now, and he didn't care that it hurt Sarah in the process, and you know, all those other things. And so I just try to keep that in focus myself of, like, you know, that's what sin really is.
Yeah. Well, it all goes back to lying to yourself, right?
Yeah.
It's interesting how we always.
The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it?
Yeah. It's interesting how we want to do God's work, in a sense.
Yes.
Right? He frees us from sin. We want to free ourselves from sin,
yes,
by doing whatever. And, you know, yeah, we believe God will do that, but here, let me help you, Lord.
Yep.
Yeah. And I think that's why the verse starts with incline my heart, because, like, covetousness, just wanting what we want, is such a natural state of our heart. Right? That's where it comes from. And also, I got a note here that the phrase incline my heart can also mean cause me to long for. So it's like what we want the Lord to do is take our desires, our wanting, and like shift them from wanting, you know, the things of this world, whatever we want, to like desiring the Lord, wanting Him. Right, delighting in His commandments. So it's to get to that point where all we want is the Lord.
So, well, we have to remind ourselves that we're citizens of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's the ultimate thing. Where's your treasure? Where's your true treasure? Here, where it's all going to burn, or up there where you'll have an eternal inheritance?
Yeah.
That's the way I look at things now. You know, I've just been giving more and more of my resources away, because the Lord just knows. He says, okay, well, I know you're gonna use them for the kingdom. So He just gives me more and more, and I just give more and more away, because my focus is there. You know, it's not on a new car, it's not on getting a house, any of those things. My life is shorter than most of yours. Of course, we could all go to the rapture, which we all hope for, but
kind of reminds
I want,
me of the
I
rich
want
man.
More and more treasure up there.
Kind of reminds me of the rich man and his challenge, right? And God said, I want you to sell all you have and give it to the poor, and he just couldn't do it because he was so in love with, you know, that covetous attitude, you know.
I think it goes right into verse 37.
Yeah, it's right in.
Yeah. Hey, Bob, can you read verse 37?
Sure. Let me get to the King James. Well, I'll show you what the New Living Translation says. It says,
okay.
Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. That fits pretty well. Yeah.
No, go ahead.
Because, yeah, I mean, we look at what we covet, right? So, yeah, verse 37 goes right with verse 36. And, of course, there's all kinds of applications to this. And, you know, I'm sure there's one in particular we might be thinking of looking at things men should not be looking at.
Yeah.
So there's that. But also things that are not in themselves sinful, but if we look at them too much, then that becomes a problem. We could be looking at things that we covet. We could be looking at, oh, I want that new car, and we just keep looking at that car we want, and that how we keep looking at that house we want. So there's coveting, you know, material things, goods, things of this world. And also another thing I thought of is, I mean, how many of us just sit in front of the TV all day and you know, watch garbage?
Well, I do. I was sitting in front of the TV all day.
Yeah. You know, like,
I sleep in front of the TV.
Like, how about sports, right? And I'm not saying sports is bad, but if we devote too much of our life to that, then it becomes a problem. It's work, because, I mean, sports, as
you know, fun as it is, and again, I'm not saying it's sinful, but in an eternal sense, it is worthless.
Worthless.
It doesn't move the needle as far as eternity, right? Yeah. It is a worldly thing. You can say the same thing about a whole bunch of movies or TV shows we watch. They are spiritually worthless. They're just entertainment for the flesh, right?
Yeah.
And again, I'm not saying we can never do those things, but it's to keep them in their place, right?
Well, now the commercials are spiritually harmful.
Yeah.
Some of them are just so outrageous.
Nasty, yeah.
Well, you're seeing commercials where men are kissing men, women kissing women, and, you know, all these commercials for HIV medicines and whatever. It's disgusting.
Oh, yeah, I've seen that, man.
It was interesting. Yesterday I was sitting with a client, and we were going through their quote that I did for them, and they wanted some doors and some roof on their patio and that kind of thing, and we were going through that, and they're a Christian couple, and so we were sharing with each other, and at one point I shared with them some, you know, some testimony kind of thing, and the guy looked at me and he looks at the quote, he looks at me and he goes, boy, this puts it in all perspective now. This seems so minor compared to what you just shared. You know, because it was eternal stuff, you know, we're talking about. And it's like, when we really get down to it, you know, what we're doing, whatever the occupation is that we're doing, right? And whatever we're building, it's all going to burn. And the reality is that there's much more important things to do with our time than what we do with it, you know?
Yes.
And a lot of it just becomes just worthless, yeah. You know?
Reminds me of, I think, a verse that's in 1 Corinthians 8, because I just recently read this in one of my classes, but it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable.
Yeah, exactly.
Just because something's not a sin doesn't mean you should be indulging in it, right? It's not, just not wise, you know? So, not, you know, there's no, like I said, no eternal worth in it. So,
personal note, something that just happened quite recently, that I'm trying to think of, not because I want to be a perpetual optimist, but I do try to be like, okay, well, let's look at some of the good that could have possibly come out of this. My one sister-in-law, Liz, her house burned down. I mean, total loss. They didn't get anything out of the house except for like a little lockbox that had a couple things in it. And, you know, it's insured, so financially it's going to be okay, but there's some, you know, memorabilia, you know, type of stuff, pictures and things that they're never going to get back. But one of the things that were, you know, good out of it is perspective. And I don't know about for the whole family, but I know, like, Christy specifically said to me, she said, it's a good reminder that everything is going to burn someday. And I was like, it's true. It was literally true.
Yeah, like, so also from 1 Corinthians, the wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3,
away.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that only the precious metals remain.
What's interesting in that is that, you know, hay's good for things.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Stubble is
wood's good for things.
Yeah, for even stubble, right? And mix it in with whatever, and create cement or whatever, and you know, it gives a filler, but the bottom line is that there's the precious stuff that we've got to really concentrate on. I don't know. The Lord just continues to bring me back to all that in the sense that we don't have a lot of time here to share with people.
No, we don't.
You know, and the time is soon running out, and who knows, it might be this week, you know, maybe today.
You know, I think the key of this verse, too, is I know we kind of talked about the first half a lot, but revive me in your way. I think that's the key. It's like he's the one that has to revive us because, again, kind of like the ditch syndrome, it's like he has to help us out of the ditch. He has to revive us. And I think of, actually, I know some of you are like, I know it doesn't necessarily apply exactly, but Song of Solomon, where he talks about, you know, I'm basically asleep. I'm relaxing. I'm ready for bed. And it says my beloved is the one who comes and like knocks on the door basically, and I think that goes real well with like Revelation 3, even parts of Revelation 2 are about the different churches, and it's the Lord who has to come in and revive us of our worthless things. Otherwise, we won't. Let's be honest. Like we like sheep are all led astray. We like to wander away.
Yes.
Jonathan, can you read verse 38?
Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you.
I guess, again, that's one of those where it's like we already have a certain state, right? We are already devoted to fearing you, but we still need the Lord to establish his word to us. You know, it's like a... almost like a chicken and egg kind of thing, right? It's because he established his word that we are devoted to fearing him, but yet he still needs to do that. So, also interesting use of the word fearing, right? Some Christians don't like to use that word. Say, oh, we don't need to fear the Lord, we're his children. But if he does establish his word to us, that's what will happen. We'll have that respect, that healthy reverence.
Yes, healthy.
Yeah, that healthy fear of the Lord, of just grasping his awesomeness. That's one reason why it's so important to stay in his word, because that's what'll do it for us, right?
Ironically enough, the only thing we actually are called to fear is the Lord. Right? I don't know, there's never a passage that's like fear this, fear that, fear that. It's always the only thing that we're called to fear is the Lord. I believe that's actually the reference in Matthew. I can't think of exactly where it is. Is it Matthew 5? I can't remember where it is, where he says, fear not the one who can fear not the one who can kill the body, but rather the one who can kill the body.
I don't know if it's in Matthew, but I know that's, I think it's Luke 12:5.
Okay. So yeah, you know what I'm saying. It's like that's the only one. He even says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but rather fear the...
Isn't it interesting, Lord? Because I think we have
a reversal?
A reversal on that is because sometimes I feel like Christians are more concerned about this tent than they are what the tech has, the soul, and their relationship with the Lord. They're more concerned about, how am I going to keep this thing healthy? How am I going to keep this thing so that, it's vibrant for years? And we only get about, at the most, probably 100 years out of these bodies, right? If that, hopefully not, but,
Yeah, every time I go to the doctor, I'm like, well, do I really want bad news?
That's right.
Because do I want to live like him? Do I want to go to be 90 or 100 years old? I don't know how Nick does it. I really don't.
I know.
Because I went to the cardiologist last week, and I'm like, well, Lord, if you still have a use for me here, then... let there be good news, and if not, well, the good news is I'm going home.
That's right.
Speaking of dread, Mark, can you read verse 39?
Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good.
Yeah, there's that idea of fearing again. Right? It's the only thing we should fear, at least as far as like our own lives, is... like it says, my reproach. I wonder what other versions say, but it sounds like what we should fear in our own lives is our own sin, right? And our own, what we were talking about this whole time, of veering off the path, going the way of lying. That's what we should be, so many Christians are so afraid of our enemies, right? And what other people can do to us, but we should be most afraid of what's inside us, right? Our own sinful nature. That's the biggest threat to us, right? To us individually and to the church is our own sin. So I think that's a good, it's a good thing to fear, a good thing to dread. Like, well, I think a lot of Christians would pray, turn away my enemies, Right? Turn away those evil liberals, those Democrats. Turn them away. But no, the psalmist prays, turn away my reproach. Right? I am the enemy. Anybody else? All right, I'll read verse 40 here. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So there's, you see the word revive again. And it's on verse 37. And of course, the word revive, it means to bring to life or to bring back to life. Right? Because, you know, vive is related to the word viva, vivacious. It all means life, right? So to say revive, almost like you're saying re-life me, you know, enliven me again. And of course, that's what Christianity is, right? It's raising us to new life. It's being born again, being made a new creation. It's raising us from the dead, as Ephesians puts it. You know, I was dead, and He made me alive. That's where all this starts. That's where all this comes from. It doesn't come from our life. None of what we've been reading comes from our own lives. It's from the life that the Lord revives in us. And that's the only way we can long for His precepts or do anything else that's in any of these verses. We were talking about how they all seem kind of self-focused on what we do, but it's like, it can only happen if He revives us, right? Revives us in His righteousness. And I was just, I forget what I was doing this for, but I was writing some notes about righteousness, how there's basically two kinds of righteousness. Of course, there's judicial righteousness, meaning we are counted righteous before God, which is actually Christ's righteousness imputed to us. So there's that righteousness, and that's what has to come first. But there's also righteous living, right? Righteousness in this life, goodness, morality. And of course, he revives us in righteousness, first of all, in the sense that we are now made righteous in His sight. But He also, from that revival, comes righteous living. The ability to do everything we've just read.
Wow. And sometimes you need that flip-flop.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Church, right? You can tell people that they need to do this, and then they'll be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense.
Yep.
That's the formula. Donna is dealing with that about that you are an overcomer. And we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I just thank God for that.
And why are we overcomers? Because Jesus is an overcomer.
Yes.
He overcame.
He overcame.
Yes, like the song goes.
That's actually one of the things that I think the thing that's so wild about this is it's always talking about the law of the Lord, right? This is this whole thing that's what we talk about is. But the reality of it is Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, right? And this is talking consistently about the word of God, and of course we know that He's the Word. And so I think that's what this really, when it really gets down to it, that's what this really points back to is not only is it Jesus that makes us positionally righteous or justifies us, right? I think the other way we put it is, the way I've taught it was there's three tenses of salvation. There's justified, sanctified, and glorified. We've been justified. That's a thing that has it's happened at a singular point in time. You can look back at it. And then there's sanctification, the ongoing process of being saved, and the glorification is the completion, if you will. And so that's, I think, how about the positional and practical righteousness.
Yeah.
But the thing that's so important is Jesus does all that as well.
Yes.
And all we do is abide in Him. But we get so hung up on all this other stuff. And then, like you were saying, well, have you been saved? And then what we do is we look to a bunch of stuff and they say, oh, that person's clearly the Lord. But that was the standard that Mormons would be saved. Because not all, but there's a lot of Mormons that look really nice and really good. And there's a lot of Catholics who teach a lot of that stuff, too.
Right.
And it's like, but that's not what saves us. Because you're still, what that really is you're still counting on your righteous and your righteous deeds. Right. And I always thought that that baffled me. Somebody put it really well, or emphasized it, I should say, is like, and I think it might even have been you, Keith, I can't remember where I heard it, so if I stole it from you, I apologize. Like, the best we got, the best righteous deeds, that's the things that we did that were good, are like filthy rags. How much more filthy are our bad deeds? And those are the things that we want to say, hey, look what I did. And it's like, no, we're the righteousness of God because of Christ.
I want that bad, by the way.
That's right. Can I pay for it? I have a quarter somewhere.
Well, we know that Jesus told us that all our works will be tried by fire. So we're all going to suffer some loss.
Sure.
So, you know, that's the thing. We think we're, oh, you know, I did all this for you, Lord, and whatever. And he knows the intents of our heart. And all the intents of our heart is wickedness. All the intents of his heart are golden. And those will survive. But I'm sure there'll be a large fire up there in heaven when each of us go before and get our rewards.
All right. Well, I think that went pretty well.
Yeah.
So, that ends the stanza there, so we'll stop there. I'll make my mark this time.
Next time, Jonathan, memorize the next. What book are we going through now?
Next is Philippians.
Yeah, we'll be there about 5 years.
Well, that's only four chapters, so it's...
Only four chapters, that's a dense book.
Yeah.
We'll be home before that.
All right, so, Fred, can you close us out?
Yeah. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we do thank you, Lord, that you are friend, as we discussed, and even through the difficult times and the afflictions, we know that we can obtain your strength through your word, Lord. We thank you for the path that you have set us upon, Lord, and the course in which you have allowed us to learn with you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the time that we have this morning just to, you know, dive into your word together. And we're thankful for you imputing your righteousness to us, Lord, and allowing us to walk in your righteousness, Lord. Help us with that, Lord, as we, you know, incline our ears, Lord, and incline our hearts, Lord, and make us walk, Lord, according to your ways. And you know, we are fully in, Lord. We love you, and we know your ways are the very best, Lord. And so I speak for myself, but I'm sure I speak for others, Lord, that we are convinced, Lord. We are convinced that your word is truth, and that your word sustains us. Your word provides us with a firm foundation. Your word, Lord, keeps us from sin, and we pray, Lord, that we would be in it more than we are. That the importance of drawing closer in these last days to you is more than a cliche, a thing that we say, Lord, but a real life changing thing, Lord. And we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. May we live according to your ways. May we point others, Lord, to your wonderful love and salvation. And we just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.